Well, good morning. Here we are. It is Christmas Sunday, and almost all the Advent candles are lit. Most of the wrapping's done, I think. Sugar plums are dancing. Cookies are enlarging, apparently. And here we are. It seems like every year Christmas sneaks up. I said that in the office this morning. It feels like it just kind of snuck up. But as I sing carols, I find every year, I find something new in old songs. I find a new phrase. God speaks in a new and fresh way. And while, you know, putting together Christmas services, messages, songs, Advent readings, I mean, there's not a whole lot at all new material. But despite that, God still speaks. And so this morning we're looking at the gift of love. We've been looking through the traditional Advent gifts of joy and peace and hope. And this morning and tomorrow night, love. So oftentimes we hit this point of the Christmas season and you either think, boy, I really feel connected with God. I've really focused. Or for most people, you think, oh, this season I had intended to blank. You know, maybe it's read through the Christmas story in all the Gospels where there are bits and pieces. Or, you know, I want to do Advent devotions with my kids or myself. Or many of us are caught off guard maybe this morning, 2 days away from celebrating the birth of our Savior. And for some of us, we feel like all is lost. We had some plans. We felt like we should be doing something. And you can feel the weight of guilt. I can see it in your eyes of all the things we wanted to do. But the reality is it's never too late. God speaks today. God will speak tomorrow. He will speak to you in the quiet of your heart. And he knows exactly what you need to hear. And the gift of God's love isn't that God is loving. It's that he is love. It's his very nature. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. We often sing Joy to the World. We sang it this morning. And one of the verses say, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. Okay? We often don't do that, do we? How often have you just stopped and wondered about his love? I know I'm changing the meaning of that word a little bit, but have you ever just stopped and wondered about his love? That's what I want us to do this morning, is to take a minute to pause and think about his love, to wonder about his love. This might help you a little bit.
Follow the star to a place unexpected. Would you believe after all? Rejected a child in a manger, lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest hero, wrapped in his mother's shawl, just a child. Is this who we've waited for? 'Cause how many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have
abandon their homes. How
probably listened to that song about 50 times in the past 2 weeks. And I don't know about you, but it moves me. It just does. The words are really simple. How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Go ahead and name one world leader. One. Think of one who's done anything like that. King, a president, prime minister, elected official, dictator, doesn't matter. You can't name one person who's given up their power, their rights, their privilege, their authority for any of us. None of us. No one has ever stepped down from that level of privilege because they cared for us. Because they loved you, they loved me. And we long for leaders like that, don't we? In our jobs, in our homes, in our churches, we just long to have people who would lay down their lives for others. And when we listen to the radio, sometimes we'll hear little snippets, whether it's Chime or Faith FM or whatever you listen to, this Christmas, where we hear little bits of stories of people making sacrifices for others, often with regard to a charity, and they're asking for you to give so they can do some more good. But they pale in comparison. Steve did an awesome job with the illustration. It's like a small cookie compared to a big cookie. And hopefully you don't eat that big cookie in one sitting. We long for that kind of love. We just desire it so much. It's built into our very nature. Remember, God is not loving, right? God is love. It's who he is. It's his nature. He's not just loving. He is love. And if we're going to understand better how he loves us, we need to look at least at one part this morning of the narrative of how that happened. And I say narrative instead of story because regularly, if you've grown up in church at all, as a kid or whenever, when you hear story, you think flannel graph. Come on, you do. I know you do, okay? And or some of you think VeggieTales, or you think, when we think story, sometimes we think it didn't really happen. The word narrative helps us understand, yeah, it did happen. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Now, this Christmas season, as we've been looking at the Christmas gifts, we've been jumping all over the place with regard to the Christmas story. So we haven't given it a full read through. And I encourage you to do that. If even just the book of Luke in the coming days. And here's what we've been talking about in our house. You know, there's a build up to Christmas Day and Boxing Day and family. Traditionally, Christmas season began on Christmas Eve, and then you celebrated for 12 days, right? That's 12 days of Christmas. And so it's not all lost. It's not all just Christmas Day and it's done. I encourage you to read this narrative. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Okay, we're just going to stop. Done. Okay, two things. If you could believe this, probably the rest of the Christian faith is pretty easy. All right? Virgin birth. Okay? That is a stumbling block to many. And as we look at God's love, that is the heart of his love. He did several amazing things. One of them being causing a virgin to become pregnant. Another is sending angels frequently. And remember, at this point in the narrative of history, okay, history, not just the Bible, history, God had been silent for 400 years. 400 years, and the silence is broken with angels. Not a prophet, not anything, any man, any human story. Angels. God comes and he says, I love you so much, I'm breaking my silence with things you can't deny. So the angel comes to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of the King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." So Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." That is the question right there. Sometimes when we read these things, right, we're so separate from that that we just glaze over it. Put yourself in the story. Women, put yourself here with an angel saying this. "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For nothing, okay, nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. So God comes down. One of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God doesn't just give us acts of love. He is love. And let me just preface the next few comments by saying Christianity, following Jesus, is not a religion. Okay, we do not have a religious system. It's not a religious system. It is a covenant relationship with a living and active God. It's not something you can simply believe in because you read or because you study. It's something that has to be experienced to actually grab hold of. And in that, it sets itself apart from any other religious system in the world. There's lots of other religious systems that have, being loving or trying to reach a higher plane, be charitable, be holy, be pious, all sorts of rules and regulations. But following Jesus, the heart of Christianity is not about our activity. It's about God's love. Not a human love, not be more loving to your fellow man. I mean, that's kind of part of it. That's how we respond and how we experience his love. But it's about him in his very nature being love and expressing that to us. A God who loves his creation so much that he would come. He would come. A love not simply in what is done, but a love that's found in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. So let's wonder for a moment about his love. Just from this narrative, just from this piece, think for a minute. He made a virgin pregnant. That's, I think, fairly significant. He did this to a girl already engaged in a society where divorce was the expectation, right? So, if I was planning this thing out, all right, it wouldn't go down like this at all, okay? Jewish culture, you could divorce a woman pretty much for any reason, okay? You just wrote a certificate, there's some more to it, but it wasn't that difficult. And if a woman was divorced or barren, that was it for you. You know, if your husband left you, you don't have a job. You don't work. There's little things you can do. But if you are a widow or you have been divorced, that's it. That's it. There's no hope of a good life. And often, 99.9% of the time, there is no remarriage, right? So God says to Mary, "You're a virgin. I'm going to make you pregnant. And your betrothed," she was engaged to Joseph. Remember, she's a teenager, right? She's a teenager. It's like 16, 15, 16, 17. Some people say even as young as 13. And Joseph was anywhere from 17 to 25, probably. And when he heard about this, when she came to him and said, "Joseph," put yourself there, right? Imagine that conversation. "Joseph, I'm pregnant." It's like an episode of Teen Mom, okay? All right? Joseph, I'm pregnant. It's terrible news. He would be flipping out. She said, wait. God sent an angel. Oh my gosh. God never sends an angel. He'd been silent for 400 years. Angels didn't come. Why would he think any different? But because of who Joseph was, he decided he would maybe divorce her quietly, try and keep her from some public shame, but do the right thing. That was the right thing to do. God sent an angel to a virgin who was engaged to say, you will have a baby. Knowing that in that culture, the right thing, the godly thing, the upstanding thing for Joseph to do was to divorce her quietly. Maybe provide for some of her needs, but get on with his life. But God sends an angel to him too. And in this whole narrative, he caused everything to fall into place just so. Not just one miraculous baby, but two. In the Old Testament, there are prophecies about someone who would come and pave the way for the coming Messiah, for Jesus to come. Through preaching, he would prepare people's heart. And that was Mary's cousin. We don't know the whole family relationship, but it could be like fifth cousin once removed. She was old. Elizabeth was old. And she was barren. And God blesses her with a child. So there's two miraculous births. Angels are everywhere. But if it would have happened at any other time to any other people, it wouldn't have panned out the same. God loved us so much that he connected with history in just the right time. He was quiet for years, hundreds of years. And this is the way he intersects. It's as if nature's waiting quietly for the new awesome thing to happen. Lives are changed when we have love. Lives are altered when love is withheld. If you want to put the slide up with the picture there. This is a picture of some of the atrocities that were revealed in Romania in 1989. Some of the pictures I viewed, I couldn't even show. In 1989, the world was shocked when Romania opens its doors and journalists were able to enter into their orphanage system, a system that had been ruled and run with communist leanings, to say the least. These children were raised without human care or physical touch. They were left in their cribs for hours, days on end, or put in rows under small blankets, or left in rooms completely devoid of clothing or food. They were developmentally hindered, physically, emotionally, socially, and so the world was shocked. By the time the world discovered this, it was too late for many of them, and there's been documentation of them as they have lived their lives since then. Many, if not all, never really becoming productive human beings. At best, some of them who've achieved some higher status work for things like undercover cooperative army type things where you don't have to have much emotion, where you can do things that seem terrible to the average human. It was too late for them. The horrible findings were true. They would often be found in their cribs alone, rocking themselves or stroking themselves, trying to provide for themselves the physical love they so desperately needed, but no one would provide for them. Their lack of human love hindered them. Have you ever been alone? You ever felt lonely? Anyone? Don't raise your hand. We've all felt alone. All of us. All of us have had times where we felt alone. We felt lonely. We felt no one cares. We're on our own. God understands that. God very much understands that. He designed us this way. We are created in his image. Remember, God is not loving. He is love. And if we are created in his image, then our need for love isn't just to help us socially. It's not just to help us develop properly as children. It's basic to our core need. And God comes into a world devoid of his love. 1 John 4:7-12 says this. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is what? Love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. This is real love. Not because we loved God or saw our need or anything, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. He came in love to give us life. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. What about us? What about you? What do you think? When you wonder about his love, what do you think? The song we heard this morning, the narrative we've read, those few verses, what is going through your head? What do you wonder? I can't answer that, but I hope that you've got a few things percolating. One of the things that we can wonder about is simply how to experience his love. If God is so loving, why haven't I ever felt it? If God loves me so much, then why is my life the way it is? Mary experienced God's love in a tangible way. She became pregnant. She interacted with angels. She could hold and touch the Messiah. Joseph, shepherds, wise men, people at the temple. As Jesus grew, the disciples, the apostles, people he touched and healed, Jesus walked physically among them, and those people experienced God's love in a tangible way, very tangible. For us, however, God is not as physically tangible. How do we experience God's love at Christmas? To receive God's love, you must experience it. To fully experience God's love, you must share it. Verse 11, we just read, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." One phrase that can profoundly affect how you experience God's love is simply this: God gave. Okay? God gave. That is one phrase I want to stick with you this Christmas season. God gave. How do you know that God loves us? God gave. God gave of his best. God gave of his best. God is complete in and of himself. God is Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And in that relationship, God was complete since before time and when time ends. Okay? He is complete in himself. Perfect relationship. He is love in his very nature. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need love from us shown to him. He doesn't need to show us love. He was complete in and of himself. But God gave. So if we've got a circle of three, God the Father sent God the Son, removed, and said, "I want others to experience what we have. So I'm going to make them in my image so that they're able to receive the love I'm going to give." And he swapped out. God took the Son, swapped him out, and gave us opportunity to hop in. That's not theologically totally sound, but follow me here. Okay? Jesus came to earth to take our place. God gave of that perfect love so that we might experience it. And in doing that, he sent his Son so that we might experience God's love through relationship with his Son, following his Son, so that we can be reconciled to the Father and live a life in the Spirit. So God gave, he changed what was happening to a degree and opened himself up to us. And he opened himself up to both our reciprocal love, giving it back after we've received, and our rejection. God didn't need that. I can give you no theological reason of why God created the earth or why all of this is, other than love. That's it. I can come to the end of books and reasoning, and in the end of it all, the only thing I'm left with is love. So two questions for you this morning then. if that's true. First of all, it's, have you received God's love? Secondly, is, have you fully experienced that? To receive God's love, to receive it, means you need to experience that. But to fully experience God's love means you need to share it with others. God, complete and loving, part of its very nature is to give and to share. In order to receive God's love, you need to experience it. And we receive God's love as we enter into the experience of relationship with Jesus. It's more than just kneeling at an altar and getting a ticket to heaven or something like that. It's a change in life. It's being drawn back to our very nature, the way God initially created us and designed us. He wants us to be in relationship with him. That's the only way we can receive his love. Otherwise, we cut ourselves off because of our own lives, our own sinfulness. But God made a way in his love to say, I'm not content with the way you are living, with the way you're going about your life. You're missing the point. You're missing so much of what I have planned for you. If you would only open yourself to the fact that I have given so much of myself. I came down. I gave up my privilege. As a king, I became lower. As a lord, I gave up my home. As God, I became human for you, so that you might experience and understand the kind of life I give. And to receive Jesus means to go to him and say, look, I know there's things in my life that have been wrong. I know there's times I've rejected you and your love, and I'm sorry. And I ask you, first of all, to forgive me, and secondly, to help me follow you. Because Jesus, in his life, in his mortality, in his humanity, though being fully God, fully man, laid out the life for us to live. And following Jesus doesn't just mean reading his word and finding out the things that Jesus did. It means that Jesus died, rose again, ascended, and sent his spirit. So Mary, Joseph, all these people tangibly, physically experienced God's love. Jesus said, I have to go away so there's something better. I have something better yet. You think this is it? You think this tangible, this physical stuff is the best? It's not. There's something better yet. I will send my spirit. And so you've experienced parts of the Trinity, but you will experience the fullness. Because if you reciprocate love, if you accept and receive love, my spirit, my nature, which is love, will come and dwell inside you. So have you received God's love? Secondly, are you experiencing it? God gave is the best description of how God acts. He gave. And if we say we're following Jesus, but we fail to love others, we're not acting in any tangible ways, loving like God, then it really begs the question of where our hearts are at. God is love. And to experience his love means we have to share it. God gave. That's how God operates. The whole Christmas story is full of that, isn't it? The whole Christmas story is filled with messages of his love, but he didn't come with angels to everyone, did he? Nope. Just a few people. And those people shared God's love with others. They took what God had planted in their hearts and said, hey, I want you to know. This is what's happening. The shepherds, they ran all through Bethlehem telling people what was going on. It said their hearts were joyful. They just couldn't keep it in. The wise men, they were following this star, trying to find this newborn king, led them to Jerusalem. The narrative makes it clear that Herod wasn't the only one they told. So they're asking around and finally connect with Herod, and then they go to Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph had to go to their families and tell what had happened. All these people experienced God in a firsthand basis. But then God says, look, I want you to take this message. I want you to take my love. And it's through you. It's through you that others will experience my love too. And as a church, remember, church doesn't mean our building or members or anything like that. Church is simply people who follow Jesus. My church in the world, you are the hope. I have shared my love with you. You have received it, but I want you to fully experience that by sharing that love with others so that they too can receive and experience my love as they share it with others and share it with others and share it with others. That's just part and parcel to following Jesus. So what do you wonder about his love this morning? To receive God's love, you have to experience it. No amount of reasoning in the world can make it make sense. There's lots that make sense in the Christmas narrative. There's lots that make sense of our faith. Much debate, scholarly work has been done, but at the end of that lies faith. And that faith is wrapped up in a love that must be experienced. To fully experience God's love, you got to share it. Some people come in here week after week. You just struggle in your walk, and you know there's doubts, and God receives those doubts. He's not afraid of that. But sometimes our doubts and our wondering and our wandering are caught up in the fact that we're just not living it. Somehow we think we can have a belief and act different. Somehow we think we can say, yeah, I believe that God loves me, and then never share it. And for some reason, there's a disconnect. Why am I not experiencing God? Why does it not feel real and tangible? It will feel real and feel tangible as you live it. There's no other way around it. To fully experience God's love, you have to share it. There's nothing more exciting than sharing your faith in God's love with others. I guarantee you, it'll send off all those endorphins and stuff in you that God designed as humans. It's true. So this Christmas, as you head into the new year, may you have a more rich understanding of his love. May you wonder about it regularly. And may that profoundly, profoundly impact, as it did with Joseph and Mary and the wise men and the shepherds and everyone they spoke to, everyone in the temple, everyone who brushed shoulders with the Christmas narrative. May it profoundly affect you, not just your heart, but your actions. May you receive, even for the first time, his love, a love greater than human love, a love outside ourselves, but a love we crave and we need. May you believe in Jesus, and may you follow him, and may you fully experience God's love because you share it with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.